with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. That's a lot. Paul is dealing with our heart in this moment. He says that we should walk in humility. Right away, since Paul is giving instructions to believers, we can know that this behavior is not automatic. Paul is taking time to write to a church in the book of in Ephesus, in this book of Ephesians. He's writing to a church and he says, hey, you ought to do this. And so you have to know that that's something that is not automatic when you get saved. You don't pray that prayer of salvation and go through this process of becoming a disciple, and then suddenly, all of a sudden, you're a perfect human being walking in a way that is worthy. It doesn't go like that. If when we receive the Lord, we were suddenly this way that he describes, he wouldn't be wasting the time to say it. He might say, hey, it's wonderful that you're all perfect, and then end his letter. He might say, hey, it's great that everybody has received salvation and now you're just like Jesus. It's wonderful because you've received this wonderful gift from God and now you're perfect. But that's not what he's saying at all. He says that you have received this wonderful gift from God. You've been chosen as sons. Even while you were dead in sin and trespasses, God loved you enough to send a son to die on the cross. But God, who is rich in mercy and full of love, wanted to do those things. He writes, because you've received that gift. And because of those things, we have to act like it matters to us. And we can do that by walking in a manner that is worthy. And he gives a description of what that means. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit of peace, making efforts, being humble and gentle. Those things God sees as attempts to walk in a way that are worthy of the call. He says, therefore, because of the wonderful things that God has done, change the way you respond to people and the way that you think about yourselves. Because we can walk through life and know, hey, I'm chosen, I'm great, I've got eternity figured out. And we were talking to a couple last night and they said, hey, yeah, kind of believers have this attitude about them that they're better than everybody else. Because we kind of walk that way sometimes. We kind of walk like, hey, I got it all figured out. I'm going to heaven. Sorry for you guys. You're not. Humility is a trait that seems to get scarce once in a while. Gentleness and patience are often not even thought of. And when they are, it's because we're saying, God, I prayed for patience. I pray that you give me patience, but I didn't want it to come like this. Or, you know, God, you're really testing my patience, or this person's really testing my patience. That happens. None of the children in that row know anything about it, right? Humility is one option of how we ought to think about ourselves. Humility is the opposite of pride. You can be one of two ways. You can be prideful or humble. How much do we value our own opinion or voice? How important do we think we are? The Apostle Paul spends three chapters to remind us that really we're not the star of the show. In fact, God has done a wonderful work. We were filthy, rotten sinners. We were dead in our trespasses. He spent three chapters to remind us that no matter how special we think we are, God still had to intervene for you not to go to hell and for you to have right relationship with him. When he was writing to the Romans, he said it this way in chapter 12, verse 3. He said, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one." Think sensibly about yourself. Consider yourself rightly. Now, this doesn't mean that we go about living our lives like Eeyore, constantly whining, "Oh, it's just another day. I think we're going to make it." Whining about how unimportant we are. Just that we walk with humility. Consider the way that the Apostle Paul titles himself in all of his writings. The Apostle Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, prisoner of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, servant. He gives himself that title, even though he knows he's an authority in the church. He's writing all this stuff, condemning hundreds of people at a time, saying, "Hey, you're screwing up. I have the authority to correct you." Also, I title myself as a prisoner, as a slave, as a bondservant. And he also knows that he's chosen by God, that he's an apostle. He had an experience with Jesus that nobody else even came close to. I mean, they walked with him as a man, but they didn't have him drop down in front of him as this holy, glorious appearance and totally change his life. He called other people out of fishing, not out of murder. Right? Paul had a story. He had things to brag about. But the way that he titled himself, the way that he carried himself, the way that he instructs us to carry ourselves was with humility, understanding, and considering ourselves rightly. Gentleness and patience are mentioned here too. How we interact with one another. How we treat other people. Paul says that we ought to be gentle and patient. I've said a few times that Colossians mirrors the book of Ephesians. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Humility, gentleness, patience. Those are instructions on how we ought to live. And again, it's not stuff that just comes naturally because you got Jesus now. You're not just in all of a sudden a patient individual. I've seen all of you parent that are of parenting ages. Even those with adult children, I've seen you get annoyed with your children. I've seen it. We're not just naturally patient. So Paul says that we have to think about how we interact with other people, how that is perceived. And he says that we need to do it in a way that's not abrasive, that isn't rash, but kind and gentle. And people who call themselves Christians get this wrong all the time. I get this wrong all the time. There are times when it feels like people aren't going to hear you unless you raise your voice. It's our problem with children, right? You tell them six times, they don't hear you. Now you got to tell them like this so they hear you. My wife doesn't want me to look over there. She's laughing. It would be interesting to live next door to our house. Like, you know, because we are gentle and we try to be patient and kind with our children. And sometimes you have to say, "Get your rear end over here. Move now." And that happens because we're church folks. That happens at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning as much as it does at 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon. Because they got to move. You got to do stuff. And it feels like they don't hear you. There are times when it feels like you've got to be offensive to get your point across. I'm guilty of that. Becoming an idiot because I'm trying to prove a point. That helps. It doesn't help. The Bible tells us that really, this is not walking in a way that honors Jesus and what he did for you. He says, if you want to honor Jesus, if you want to give God glory, which is our big focus, to give God glory, that we ought to walk in a way that is worthy of that call, and we do that by walking humbly, kindly, gently, dealing with others. Ephesians 4, verse 15, remind us that it's all about Christ. He says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. The whole purpose is that we grow, even when we're speaking the truth in love, as we often have to do. People do need correction sometimes. I need correction sometimes. Y'all need correction sometimes. Even in those moments, we speak the truth in love so that we can grow into Jesus, so that we have the opportunity to become more like Christ. So this first therefore deals with you and how you think about yourself and your heart and how things flow out of you and how you carry yourself. The second therefore comes in verse 17 and deals with how we walk with the Lord. There's going to be four of these. So the first one deals with your heart. The second one deals with how you walk with the Lord. Verse 17 says, therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles did. Now remember, he's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to us. He says, you should no longer live as the Gentiles did. He's not even addressing you as a Gentile anymore. He's saying, you shouldn't live as you used to live. You shouldn't live like Adam Johnson 6 years ago. 10 years ago. My wife says it was longer than that, but I know my mind, right? I guess you shouldn't live like Adam Johnson yesterday. Really? You should no longer live as the Gentiles did, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. You guys know anybody like that? You guys know a world like that? You shouldn't walk like the Gentiles anymore. Verse 20 says, but that is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one that is created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. This is dealing with how we walk in the Lord, how we walk with the Lord. He says, hey, you were Gentiles. He dealt with that in chapter 3. But now you aren't anymore. Don't walk like them. When you're walking with God, don't walk like them. There's really no room for your old self or for separation between you and the Lord as you might create for yourself. There's no room for callous. Callous is something that builds up over time because you abuse yourself, right? Men have calluses on their hands that work with their hands. Men and women that work with their hands. My hands get rough. And then they get soft again because I work at a computer most of my life. But if I spend a week or two pushing a shovel or swinging a hammer, these hands are rough. There's a separation between me and the world that's built up by abuse, callous. He says, now that you know of Jesus, now that you have been taught, You got to put the rest of that nonsense behind you. Your former way of life, yeah, throw that out. Get rid of that. You don't have time for it. You don't have effort for it. It's time to clean house. Is that easy? No. Again, if this was something that was automatic, Paul wouldn't be saying do it. He doesn't give you instructions for things that happen automatically unless it was just to understand them. This takes day by day by day effort. And there's going to be cost associated with that. You know, we've changed out light bulbs in here, changed out some of the light fixtures. And we've upgraded and we've done some things. We're cleaning house a little bit. And we've given the Great River Regional Waste Authority like $200 to take lights and televisions and things, because cleaning costs. It might cost relationships in your life. It might cost friendships, long-term friendships. It might cost pleasure. It might cost enjoyment. It might cause comfort, or it might cost comfort. There may be some cost associated with it, but Paul says, hey, you don't have time for that. You need to be walking with the Lord. You are Gentiles, but don't walk like Gentiles. Don't act like them. Now that you know of Jesus, he says, now that you know Jesus, believers, people have been walking with him for a while, people who have been taught by Jesus, people who have been edified by Jesus already, now that you know and have been taught, you have to put the rest of that behind you. You have to. Again, if it was automatic, Paul wouldn't be writing about it. He would just say, hey, it's nice to see that once you learned about Jesus, the Holy Spirit caused you to be perfect. That's not what he says at all. He says, you shouldn't be that way anymore. The old you has to die off. This is a new life you're living. I'm not even talking to you as Gentiles anymore. I'm not even talking to you like, I'm not giving you that title. There's a degree of separation. He says you shouldn't be like that way. You have to let that old you die. We are new creations. The problem is that we hold on tight to the person that we used to be, whether that's intentional or not. We find ourselves protecting that old person, giving that old person excuse for the way that they are. Hey, I had a troubled childhood. That's why I am this way. Hey, I went through this. That's why I don't trust people. Hey, this happened, and that's why I... We find ourselves protecting the old person, defending who they are, even hiding them. Hey, I only get angry in my own house. You guys, you know, I only lose my cool with my family. It's not public. Nobody will be offended by that. We hide those things away. Almost like we're afraid to let them die. Afraid to really put in the effort that it would take to be renewed in your mind. Because I gotta have something to defend myself. I have to have something. I gotta cuss because they're gonna cuss at me. I gotta have some way to take the stress off. He says, we have to get rid of that. Take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed by the spirit of your minds. Understand this, if you're protecting that old self, your mind is going to be stuck there too. Your mind is going to be stuck there. If you're leaving parts of that protected, you got that old bank account ready to go to run, ready to run to, your mind's going to be stuck there. Paul tells us to assume this new identity, to put on a new self, the one that looks like Jesus. The one that puts your desires aside and submits to God the Father, even unto death. That's the way Jesus is described. He was humble. He humbled himself to come and live on earth as a man and to die on the cross. The Apostle Paul says you got to, in your walk with Jesus, you have to be willing to set aside your old self, to put on the new self, and whatever that means, not walking like Gentiles anymore. Making conscious decisions day by day to just be different. In our household, this is one of the easiest ways that I describe that, hey, we don't do certain things. I say, hey, we're Johnsons, and we don't talk like that. Hey, we're Johnsons, and we don't behave that way. Of course, it doesn't work with running around in church because that's the thing that Johnsons are good at. But that's how I explain, hey, you heard that word at a birthday party, but we don't say it. Mom and Dad don't use those words. We don't talk like that. We never treat you that way. We go through that process. The easiest way to do it is to say, hey, we're different. We are different, so you don't get to be that way. As Christians, no longer Gentiles, you don't get to be that way. You're Christians now. That's the Apostle Paul speaking. So we've dealt with the heart and the mind. We've dealt with the way that we walk with the Lord, our behavior. And this third, therefore, deals with some pretty specific behaviors, things that plague all of us. And Paul's got a list. He's got a list of different things that we fall short on. Have you ever listed out in your mind the stuff that somebody else has done wrong to you? Like, you're getting ready for a fight. They've offended you enough times now, and now you're just listing them out. And this one time, and this time, and he disrespected me then, and he disrespected me this other time, and he don't have any respect for me, and I'm going to... You kind of list all that stuff out? I might be the only one that does that. You get this list built up, and so then you've got enough ammunition. Well, Paul fully unloads here. All of the things he's got built up, all the things he's ready to talk about, he's got a list of what people do that offends the Lord. He says we're liars, that we let anger control us, that we give the devil opportunity with temptation. He says that we let filth pour out of our mouths. Any of you guys struggle with any of that? Just me. If you really think about the things that we say on a day-to-day basis, sometimes it's easier to lie. How are you doing? Oh, I'm good. Oh, I'm real good. Really? Are you? Or was that a lie so you didn't have to have a conversation? What's going on in your world? Nothing today. Are you sure? Some of us lie about bigger things. We lie sometimes we lie to protect people. We lie so we don't have to offend somebody. We lie for all sorts of reasons. We're liars. Kids lie to protect their own selves. Ella has a habit of saying things are an accident, that very much were not an accident. She's not in here, so I can talk about this. There was an instance a couple of weeks ago. Libby came downstairs crying. And Ella, before Libby could even say anything, Ella says, "It was an accident. I said I was sorry." Because accidents, you know, are more forgivable. They're more easily gotten over. And then you find out from Elizabeth that she hit her in the head with a horse. And there was no accident. Then it was a pick up the horse, reach back and swing on top of her head. There's no accident there. Right? The accident was that she let herself get so mad. Maybe she didn't intend to do that part. But we lie. Protect ourselves. Protect others. Sometimes lying is easier. When you got things going on, you got life. Paul gives an alternative. Put away lying. Speak the truth. That's an interesting way to live life. Just decide, I'm not going to lie. So now when somebody asks you, how are you doing? The answer instead of, hey, I'm doing real good, now has to become, you know, I'm struggling a little bit, but it's not something I'm willing to talk about right now. That's a harder answer to say, but it's truthful, right? You can speak truth in that. When somebody says, or when somebody comes up to you and says, yeah, hey, this is my new girlfriend, you might have to speak truth in that moment and say, hey, probably not ready for that. This is a situation that you're getting yourself into. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we're members of one another. He even gives you a reason. It's not just that lying is wrong. The Old Testament said, don't lie. Paul says, don't lie because we're all members of one another. I got my finger, the tip of my finger chopped off one time. It's still chopped off. But, you know, but it would have done me no good for me to tell my other hand that this hand was doing fine. It would have done me no good to just say, well, there's no blood coming out, and just put that hand in my pocket and forgotten about it. It had to be dealt with. Otherwise, it would have been bleeding and infection and nasty things. I probably would have lost my whole hand. The Apostle Paul says, because we are members of one another. Next, he says, be angry and do not sin. Well, that's interesting. That's an interesting concept, right? It's not just saying, he's not saying don't be angry. He's not saying don't have emotion. Can we go through life without emotion? Be boring. Be a pretty boring existence. You can't really have happiness without experiencing anger or sorrow. He says, be angry and do not sin. So have the one, but don't let it control you. Don't let that dictate who you are or how you behave. Don't let that cause separation between you and believers or between you and God. Don't let that cause someone else to stumble in their belief or in their evangelism, and they're coming to know the Lord. Because we can get real angry and ruin a lot of things really, really fast. Can ruin things. It says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So many times in the Bible, it talks about how we have to readily deal with sin. It needs to be dealt with right now. Right now. You got something going on? Before you go to worship, if you've offended your brother in some way, you need to go and fix it. That's crazy. Because we just want to act like, hey, everything's fine. When it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let this day end and still have hatred for somebody. You get to decide whether or not you forgive them. Work that out today. Work it out again tomorrow if you have to. Work it out again the day after that. But don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. What does that mean? Don't give the devil an opportunity. The devil has opportunity. The enemy has opportunity in our minds all the time. The reality is that in today's world with media and social media and all of those things, the devil has plenty of opportunity to plant nonsense in your head. Plenty. You don't turn on the TV to any channel without nonsense. Any channel. We don't even have channels and I got nonsense on my television. We're careful and we got nonsense. Our anger gives the enemy opportunity. Our anger gives the enemy opportunity to let that fester and to cause division. We've seen it. So many churches in Keokuk exist because people got angry. So many. Maybe even ours. Our church came out of a split in the 80s. We exist because at some point people decided they didn't like each other anymore. And so they went and bought a different building and hired a pastor and called themselves a church. And I counted on Google the other day, there are 33 churches on Google in Keokuk. And that's not all the churches, because not all the churches get registered on Google. There are 33. So I'd say at least 10 times bodies of believers have said, hey, we don't like you anymore, we're going to go do our own thing. And that's not even counting the times where there's been division and people have went from one church to another. Don't give the enemy opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Let the thief no longer steal. We're not thieves here. Right? We don't steal anything. Not time from our jobs. Not resources. We don't steal anything. Maybe theft is not really something that we have to deal with, but he deals with this sin and he gives this alternative. He's to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share. We have one child in the sanctuary today. One child. It's mine, so all good things. As long as you guys aren't upset, I'm not either. Let the thief go to work so that he has something to share. No foul language should come from your mouth. No foul language? This is one of the... Let's see. It's not the last thing that God has worked on me in my life on, but it was one of the most evident things. I wasn't somebody who cussed all the time. I wasn't somebody who had a filthy mouth or anything like that. But my language, my vernacular, the things that I say naturally has changed. Because there are words that are just not good to come out of your face. There are things that it's just not worth spewing out of your mouth. No foul language should come from your mouth. Things that are discouraging, things that are even condemning. He says, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. The Apostle Paul says, consider what you say. Consider all the things that are going to come out of your mouth. If you have an option as to condemn somebody or to speak foully or to just run your mouth about something or to shut up, maybe just shut up. Only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. This is something that I struggle with. Not necessarily the foul language part, but there are plenty of things to talk about in the world that aren't necessarily uplifting, that aren't necessarily encouraging. Paul says, that's kind of a waste of time. So that it gives grace to those who hear. The things that you say, the words that come out of your mouth are so impactful to the world, to the people around you. You have an opportunity to share Jesus with every single word. You can be forgiving, you can be gracious, or you can be condemning and mean. says, let all bitterness, anger and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. He's talking about, again, consider the things that God did for you and do them for others. Just as God also forgave you. Therefore, do all of these things because you know that Jesus did that stuff for you already. We're not offended. She's doing fine. So we have a therefore dealing with our heart, a therefore dealing with our mindset and the way that we interact with others, a therefore dealing with our walk with God and our behavior, and really sharing how much God hates sin. And then this final therefore, starting in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, and this kind of encompasses all the rest. It's kind of a synopsis. It's kind of a summary. You could have skipped most of chapter 4 and gone straight to chapter 5 and read this verse. Therefore, be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Sacrificial. Giving of yourself. So he says, be imitators of God. So let's take everything that we know about God. So take everything that we know about the Old Testament. God is just. He is righteous. He is holy. He hates sin. Hates sin. Loves people. Wants relationship. Willing to really give of himself. Willing to really sacrifice of himself. Concerned more about people's holiness and righteousness than anything else. Cares a whole lot about his own glory. About his namesake. Not about yours, not about mine. But his. And imitate that. That's a whole lot of instruction in just a few words. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. One of the things that is fun about children is some of the things that they do are just naturally the way their parents are. Evelyn makes faces that her daddy makes. Ella acts a whole lot like her mama. In lots of ways. Good ways and other ways. And we see that. We see that there are some things that they do that are intentionally imitating us. Where they want to walk like us. They want to talk like us. They look at people like their teachers and aspire to be like them and imitate them. They act like them. To be an imitator, we've got to carefully consider what we're supposed to imitate. To make a copy, you have to fully understand what you're copying. So to be imitators of God, we've got to know God. It means we've got to be in our word. We've got to spend time in prayer. We've got to spend time listening. And then making that effort to be a copy. Again, with every one of these therefores, he's not writing it because we're doing it already. He's not writing it because Christians have this figured out. He's writing it because this is something they need to change about themselves. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. And for, in my opinion, that becomes a summary of all of the others. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love. Today's Valentine's Day. It's a day to walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We have this cross on the back wall here, but it's clean. It has a crown of thorns on it, but that would have been bloody and muddy and nasty, covered in the remains of the flesh of our Lord, because he gave himself. He surrendered himself and said, God, take this from me if there's any other way, but if not, I'm going. I will go. That kind of love. You know, last week we talked about that warming center. And I know I'm talking to a group of people who have jobs and work in the morning, and we've got kids in our homes and things. But I sent an email to a lot of different believers in Keokuk. I sent an email to pastors. And we got nothing. Zero response. 8 people in Keokuk have decided that they would minister to, that they would sacrifice sleep to be available for people. That's not fun. It's not an exciting time. There's nothing enjoyable about it. There's a whole body of believers that even share that building, didn't even mention it. They don't want any part of it. I don't mean to condemn churches. I'm talking about believers. Hey, we suck at this. This is why the Apostle Paul writes this. Because we like to take care of we. But he says to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself. To live in a way that is sacrificial. To live in a way that is just giving and giving and giving. To where you're spending your time in ministry and pouring out of yourself. I think back on the stories of Jesus, and I remember all the times that he had to run away because he had spent so much of himself that he had to go and be with the Father. He had to get to the mountains and be away for a minute. He couldn't even take his disciples with him. He just had to go and pray by himself to be refilled, to be fed. He gave that much in his day-to-day ministry. We're supposed to love as much as Christ loved us. Again, I'm not trying to be condemning about that thing. That's a thing that's going on right now in our community, and I understand. I couldn't really do it either. I got 2 jobs. We got 4 kids at home. There's reasons. But we're called to be sacrificial, to set our stuff aside and say, well, okay, that's me. I'll do it. I'll be Jesus in this situation if I can. To walk in love. Therefore, I urge you to walk, to live worthy of the calling that you have received, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. Therefore, you should no longer live as Gentiles live, in the futility of their thoughts. Therefore, put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, let him do honest work. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly beloved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So he gives all of these instructions. He gives all of these therefores. I like things in the Bible where you can go through and kind of make a list. Paul made a list. He said, therefore, 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 therefore. Taking into consideration everything that he wrote in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of this book, and he says, therefore, 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 therefore. And he ends all of that thought with this in chapter 5, verse 5. For know and recognize this. I tell you all of those things. I've given you all of those instructions for this reason. Know and recognize this. Every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So he sets you up in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He says, this is what God has available for you. These are the wonderful things that God has for you. This is who you are and who you can be in the kingdom of God, and it's wonderful and glorious and beautiful stuff. And because you're Gentiles, you're included now. Therefore, 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 therefore. Because listen to this. The people that don't do that, they don't have inheritance. They don't get it. All that beautiful stuff I talked about in chapter 1, where you were chosen. Hey, if you're going to be sexually immoral, if you're going to be impure and greedy, you're going to treat people like crap. If you're going to be an idolater, if anything is going to come between you and God, if anything in your life is going to be more important than God, you didn't make it. You got to set your eyes on the Father. Go through these things, and it's not easy, and we're not perfect, and it's not all of a sudden, but it's an effort that we go through every single day. Therefore, we have some instruction. Therefore, we have some encouragement. Therefore, we have hot water. Finally. Therefore, be imitators of God. That encompasses everything else. Can you turn the water off? Yeah. God loves us. He wants good things for us. But he has instructions for us too, that we would put in an effort to be different than we were before, different than we were yesterday and this morning, better and more honoring to him. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for outlining things so well and giving us such clear and concise information and instruction. Help us to understand that and to apply it. God, I ask that you would bless and keep each one of these that are here, that you would walk with us throughout this week and help us to know you are real and help us to know that you are our comfort and our peace. God, I ask that you would fill these homes that are represented here and online and in every other church in Keokuk with your presence. Help us to walk in this world and follow these instructions and be different, because you've called us to that. And we want to walk in a way that is worthy of your call. God, we love you so much. We commit this day to you. I ask that you bless each one that are here. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.